Philippians chapter 1. I want to read just two verses to introduce the subject, which tonight is God and His providence for His children. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. The things that happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel. Let us speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the lines that have fallen unto us in pleasant places. We are glad. We are thankful that Thou hast given us somewhat of an understanding of life. It would be thorough if we knew Thy Word thoroughly. But from the few introductory remarks, brief considerations of some portions from the Word, we pray that we might understand about Thy providence in the lives of Thy people. So open our minds that we might understand, and empower lips, and cleanse from sin, and do all that's necessary to give us a profitable hour, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Do you believe in chance? If you say no, I would want an answer. And if you say yes, I would want an answer. Well, the Savior himself used that word. In his parable about the Good Samaritan, it says, and by chance, a priest was walking down that way. So the Lord believed in chance. But you think it through, and while our Savior uses the word chance, and it's a very interesting word, it means something that happens with another thing, a coincidence. He says by chance, but you look at all the things that happen by chance, and you understand that controlling them all is the providence of God. And by providence, I mean that very thing. What it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. And so what is providence? It is God behind all things working together for good. If not, all things could not work together for good. Of necessity, God must be behind all of these things. Or else, if there is no one who puts a building together, if there is no blueprint, there will be confusion. And if all the events that happen in the world today are not under the control of God, then there is bound to be confusion. But it says all things work together for good. And for that reason, it means that God is behind all of these things working together for good. And the important thing is this, and you must grasp it, that the providence of God is as real as the miracles of God. You say the providence of God is as real, yes, and it's more permanent. The difference is this. If there were a storm on the sea and the Lord Jesus said, peace, be still, there would be no doubt this was a miracle. And if the Lord Jesus had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men, there would be no doubt that this was a miracle. But the providence of God is this, that in a mysterious way, without God revealing himself visibly, everything turns out the way that God said it would, and no matter what we do, He will work all things together for good. If we do good, He will work that. If we do bad, He will work that, but more as we go along. But the providence of God is His presence with us, His care for us, His control over all things that happen in our lives. They believed it in ancient times, and we believe it in modern times for this reason. The miracles were temporary. That is evident. Challenge someone to do what Christ told the empowered apostles to do. Cleanse the leper, raise the dead. They're disqualified immediately. Much pretension, but no reality. I say miracles were a temporary thing because it is evident that they are no longer among us. God can, this night, in this building, work a miracle, but evidently He hasn't. However, the providence of God is not a temporary thing, but it is a permanent thing, like other blessings that God has given us. Listen to what He says in the Upper Room Discourse. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever. Then if the Spirit of God is going to be with us forever, that's a permanent thing. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 that we are to go and preach and baptize. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So that is a permanent blessing. And I read you last week, and so I'll quote it to you this week. It says in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, well, that's permanent. Of course it is. Then God is at work in you today, and He will be at work in you until Christ comes or until you go. It's something that never ceases. But the difference is this. If you went to a potter and saw him take the clay, you could watch him mold it. You could see how it developed. Just as much as the hand of God in the lives of His children, He is working in us, as it says in Philippians 1, He who hath begun a good work in us will perform it, and He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will never stop that work. But what happens is this, that if we were leprous, and the Lord Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest, immediately we would see the handiwork of Christ in our bodies. Well, in like manner, it says that the work of God in our souls also is to be made manifest. Paul says to Timothy, that thy progress may be made manifest. What God is doing in your soul is to become evident to others round about. In some people it was. When Barnabas went to Antioch, it said, he saw the grace of God. He saw God's hand at work among them as much as you look at a potter molding a piece of clay into the design that he wants it. And this is God's promise, that in His providence, He is with us unto the end. He will be working in us unto the end. And I told you and read to you from the Scriptures, and they have believed that from early days of Christianity, and we believe it today. I remember that common illustration that was given about the providence of God. There was a saint that was being persecuted by those that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was this cave, and he entered into this cave, and he said as soon as he entered into it, he saw a spider start weaving a web across the mouth of that cave. And then those that were chasing him were searching for him everywhere, but one of them was very observant. He said, there's no need to look into this cave because there is a spider's web covering the entrance. Had he gone in there, there couldn't have been a spider's web. And they went on, and they were unable to capture that man. Now, you and I say, what a coincidence. Yes. But he said, that is the providence of God. And just recently, in modern times, you must have heard about the man that was going to arrange so that he would be infuriated and kill his wife, and he threw his keys into the river, and a fish swallowed those keys, and a fisherman caught that fish, took it to the market and sold it, and the man's wife bought that fish, cut it open, found the keys, and hung them on the wall, and when her husband came home, determined to accuse her of stealing the keys, he said, "Where are those keys?" And she said, "Why, they're hanging on the wall." And it broke the man down completely, and instead of murdering his wife, he received Christ as Savior. A coincidence. That's the providence of God. But that's the difference in a miracle that Christ wrought and the providence of God that is at work among us today. Everything that God does that is providential, we could say, that is chance. That is coincidence. Don't attribute it to God. But the Christians do. It said that certain things happen in the Bible. It said, then the faithful of the flock knew that it was of the Lord. And even the Egyptians in Egypt, when a certain miracle was wrought, they said, this is the finger of God. And in your life and mine, if we are discerning, we can see God's hand in our lives. And when we see his hand, that is the providence of God. What is it? It means that behind all things that are happening in our lives is God, who is working all things together for good. John the Baptist believed it. Do you believe it? Listen to what he said. And this is what is such an encouragement to us as Christians when things seem to go all wrong. John the Baptist had a multitude of disciples. But then his disciples were leaving John the Baptist and going to Christ. And they went to him and said, "Rabbi, the one to whom you bore testimony beyond the river, all of your disciples are going to him." And John said, "I told you this." He said, "A man can receive nothing except it were given him from heaven." John the Baptist believed it. He believed in the providence of God. "I have many disciples following me." Well, now they've stopped following me, and they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist said, "This is of God." And when Pilate said to our Savior, "I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you," the Lord Jesus said, "You would have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from above." Now think of that. When a man is ready to scourge you and crucify you, and you can look him in the face and say, "You have no power against me unless God authorizes it from heaven." That is the strength of the faith of those that believe in the providence of God. Now listen. The Lord Jesus said this to Pilate. He said, "You would have no power against me except it were given thee from above." And he said the same thing to his father. When he had wrought his mightiest miracles and souls were not converted, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." So here is the Savior. He preaches like no man ever preached. He manifests miracles enough to convert Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. And yet, sinners will not receive him as the promised Messiah. And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Notice, in the midst of failure, as far as man can see, the Savior says, "You are Lord of heaven and earth." Why? Because he believed in the providence of God. And that is what we are to believe. It is something that must be accepted by faith, because I have told you that if the Savior said, "I'm going to demonstrate to you that I have authority to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk." And the man that was a paralytic took up his bed and walked. You couldn't deny that. But in the providence of God, something just as miraculous is happening. But nothing is visible. Nothing is spoken. Things seemingly just happen. There is a coincidence. There is chance. And we say, what is the meaning of this? The Christians say, this is of God. This is the providence of God. And I want to encourage you by giving you a few scriptures to show you how that the providence of God works positively, and it works negatively, and it works mentally. Positively, and yet the providence of God is not something that we sit down and wait for God to do. But we go about the will of God as much as we are able, and we trust to God, and we commit to God in prayer our undertakings and accept from Him the outcome, whatever the result may be. The positive illustration. In Genesis 24, this unnamed servant of Abraham is instructed to go and find a bride for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And he goes into a country with certain instructions that he must follow to bring home a bride for Isaac. And when he gets to where he's going, he says, "Lord, I want you to do this for me." He said, "When the women come down to draw water," he said, "I'm going to ask one for a drink of water. And let her say, I'll not only give you a drink of water, but I'll water your camels as well." He said, "Now do this, and I will know that you have given me good success." And while he's yet speaking, it says, here comes the future bride of Isaac, Rebekah. And he said, "Give me a drink of water." And the woman said, "Not only will I give you water, but I will water your camels as well." And then as the story develops, he had prayed to God, and then he praised God for answered prayer. Now tell me, was that chance? Was that coincidence? You say, you could say so. This man was thanking God for his providence, that he was working all things together for good. But please note, he didn't stay in his own country and say, if God wants Isaac to have a wife, he will send her a wife. And not only that, but the providence of God will make me get just the wife that Isaac should have. Not at all. Abraham had given him specific instructions what kind of wife Isaac was not to marry. And he followed all of these instructions completely. And then he went about his business, and he prayed to God, and then, in a perfectly normal way, but the world would look and say, "You really had good luck, didn't you?" And the servant would say, "Yes, I had good luck, indeed." So there is this positive action of God in our lives, but it comes about in a natural way, and we don't know how it comes about. But when we want it to come about, God will work all things together for good. But remember, we must do them the way He wants to, or He will have to work all things together for good. But rather than taking a good thing that we've done and work it for good, He will have to in some way take a bad thing that we've done and make it work out for good. Because He does that as well. You must understand. Do what is good. Follow the scriptures. Depart not from any of the instructions that He gives us, and then leave the outcome to God. And He's promised you that everything will work together for good. This is positive. Let me show you one other example, because it not only works among the saints, but among the heathen as well. And I'm abbreviating all of these things because I just want to put in your mind some thoughts about the providence of God. The Ark of God had been in the country of the Philistines, and they had been plagued with tumors and mice, and everywhere it went, they were crying out. And so they went to the priest, the heathen priest, and said, "What are we going to do?" And they said, "Do this. Build a new cart and take two milk kine that had never had a yoke upon them, and take their calves and shut them up, and then put this Ark of the Covenant with the gift, the trespass offering that you're sending back, and let these milk kine go. And if they return to their calves as nature would have them to, then we will know that what happened to us is of chance. But if they go in the direction that is contrary to nature, then we will know that this thing is of God." So they understood that something might be of chance, but something might be of God. And even these heathen, when they saw those milk kine going directly the way that they would go contrary to nature, This was a God. You see, the providence of God not only works among the saints, but it works among the heathen as well. Now, this is so important. There are many sins that I haven't committed, not because of my strength, but because of God's strength. There was a man named Abimelech, and Abraham had told Sarah to tell a lie, a half-truth. And Abimelech was going to take Sarah, Abraham's wife, but God came to him in a dream and spoke to him. And Abimelech said, "In the integrity of my heart, I did this thing." The man said, "She is my sister." God said, "I know that in the integrity of your heart you did it." He said, "And I have withheld thee from sinning against me." I'm so thankful for that. Because there are many things that I've never done, not because of my own resolution, but because God has withheld me from sinning against me. And what I want you to understand is that God can do this if there is that integrity in your heart. But at the same time, God would have us to pray that it take place in our lives. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. He says, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." Notice, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And that is what I pray to God. Lord, there may be things that I want to do, and I may be in the pathway of disobedience, but somehow work things together for good so that I will be withheld from sinning against thee. And God has answered that prayer more times than I know. And if you think through your life, you'll say, "Yes, God also saved me from destruction. He withheld me from sinning against you." Now, he did the same thing for David. When Nabal, the husband of Abigail, would send nothing for the troops of David. They had been keeping guard over Nabal's sheep. They had been so kind to him and his possessions, his shepherds. And Nabal said, "I'm not going to give you anything to eat. There are many servants nowadays that are disobedient from their masters. You're getting nothing from me." And the report came back to David, and David said, "Let every man gird his sword on his side." And the soldiers got ready to go and destroy everything that was associated with Nabal. But Abigail had all the food ready and made preparation and came out and brought it to David. And David spoke positively and negatively. Positively this. He said, "Blessed be God that sent you to prevent me from destroying your husband Nabal. And blessed be God that has kept me back from shedding blood." He says two things. God sent Abigail, and God kept him from committing murder. And so David acknowledged that. It was a sin of vengeance because he felt that he had been done an injustice by Nabal, and he was going to commit that crime, and it was just as good as done, but he said, "You have kept back thy servant, and you have done it instrumentally through Abigail." So think of that. Here is something that was done negatively. God withheld David from sinning against him, and God positively sent someone and gave him the food that would prevent him from doing the very thing that he was going to do that would bring dishonor upon his name. I thank God for that. How did it work out? It is the God of providence that is working in the life of David, and David at times becomes so weak in faith that he says this. He had accepted the promise that God was going to make him the king, but this is what he said when Saul had been chasing him so hotly. He said, "I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do than to go and cast in my lot with the enemies of the people of God." That's the way he thought. But God worked it out that he did not do it. And then when he did go and associate himself with the enemies of Israel, and he was about to be sent out to murder his own people, the other leaders of the enemies of Israel said, "Who is this man, that guy leading those soldiers? Well, that's David. You're not going to send David out with us. Well, he'll turn on us and kill us. And so the king said to him, you'll have to go back. You can't do it. And so here is David, who was prepared to slay his own people, and God withheld him from sinning against him. You see, this is what God does in our lives. When we return against the saints of God, God can keep us back from that. But let us pray. God, at times, by circumstances, can do it. But let us pray to God to work those circumstances up in our lives. And so, positively and negatively, but now mentally, God is at work in the world. If we had abundance of time, I would have you turn to these scriptures, but I'm just going to tell you about them. It would be a very difficult thing for a man to do who had a wife and children that he loved, to leave them alone in the midst of an uncivilized country where enemies could come in and steal his wife and destroy his children, turn them into slaves. But God said, in the time to come, there are three feasts, and all the males are to appear before me at those feasts. And God has already anticipated the objections that the men would make. We can't leave our wives and children. And God said, and when you come up to the feast, I will work this out. It shall not even come into the minds of your enemies to want your possessions if you'll go up and keep the feast. I have told you. Now, isn't that remarkable? In other words, if I stayed home with my sword, God could let the sinful mind do what it wanted to, and they might come and make an attack. But God said, expose them to danger, and I'll make you this promise. I will not let the thought of covetousness enter the minds of the evil ones. They won't even desire the land that you consider to be so valuable. Think of that. Then, and I thought of this, you use every care. You use your intelligence. But at the same time, if God has specifically told you to do a thing, do not use an excuse. Oh, God, it would expose my wife and children to danger. Then, let us say, never go up to the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and don't go to the feast of Pentecost, and don't go to the feast of tabernacles. Why? Because God is exposing your wife and family to danger. What kind of God is this? He's a God that has anticipated your objections and the dangers that come from obeying him. And he said, I will control the mind of those that are around about you. So, you see, God can control the mind of the heathen as well as the minds of the children of God. Now, Satan at times would put into our minds and hearts certain thoughts. And so Satan would work among the hearts of the saints. But at the same time, God at times works in the heart of the heathen. And it says this in the coming day in the book of Revelation, God is going to put into the heart of the enemies of the people of God to destroy another enemy of God. So God works in the heart of people. But this is the reference that is most precious. And this is what I pray for. It is this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, concerning Titus, but thanks be unto God, who putteth the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And concerning Timothy, he said, I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your sake, for they all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. So here is a man named Timothy, and Timothy cares truly for the people of God. And here is a man named Titus, and he cares truly, cares genuinely, cares earnestly for the condition of the people of God. And Paul says, thanks be unto God, who put it the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And so I've got to do a lot of praying. I've got to pray to God, God, put into my heart an earnest care for the people of God, because what do you care about me? Genuinely and earnestly. And what do I care about you genuinely and earnestly? If there is that in my heart, it is something that can be put there by God, and that is the providence of God. And that is why I'm going to pray, oh God, put care for other people into my heart, and I'm going to pray to God, and keep from my heart the desire to do evil, and withhold thy servant from presumptuous sin. I'm going to pray to God, and yet while praying to God, I'm going to do everything in my power to help God answer that prayer. Because it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I can see an alcoholic saying, Lord, I'm going to fill 6 glasses with different kinds of liquor, and I'm going to sit down in the midst of them, and you withhold me from sinning against you. Well, that would be disobeying the scripture, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so God expects us to pray, and God expects us to flee fornication and to flee youthful lust, to do everything possible, like that unnamed servant that goes out looking for a bride, and he has certain conditions that must be fulfilled. And yet, after it's all over, he sees the hand of God in it. And that is what God is going to do for us. And it must be learned. Because the scripture, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There are so many things that happen in life that seem to contradict this promise of God. But there are no contradictions. And this is what God does. I told you how, in good senses, he works. But he also will work things together if you sin against him. How? Well, he will crush you and destroy you, but he's still going to work it together for good. I told you that he wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. It would have been much easier had Nineveh just gone and paid the fare and gotten on a ship to go to Nineveh. But he paid the fare and got on a ship to go to Tarshish. And he suffered and suffered and suffered. And think of all these experiences that Jonah had to go through. And so God was working even his disobedience together for good. All things together for good. And not only that, but God had given Samson strength to destroy the enemies of the children of Israel. But Samson would never do anything. He never fought them until they interfered with his lust of the flesh. And then, when they would take away those women that he lusted after, he would be filled with wrath, and he would go out and kill the people of God. Now, what did God do? He took this lust of the flesh that was in Samson, and he worked that together for good. You say, well then, it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, I remember that he was sleeping upon Delilah's lap, disobeying God. And he thought that God would continually work things together for good, with impunity on his part. But he found out that God said, you've gone too far. And this time, he worked things together for good. He taught Samson the pain of disobedience and had his eyes put out. But at the last, he still used him once more, even working all things together for good. When they brought him out to sport before him, and he said to the little lad, he said, put my arms around the pillars of the temple. And he did, and he leaned forward with all his might, and he brought down the building upon those that were inside and destroyed more in his death than in his life. You see, God didn't want it that way, but God knows how to work all things together for good. So, God and his providence toward his children, it is something that has to be learned and accepted, and we have to be able to say with John the Baptist, you can have nothing except it be given you from heaven, and the world has no power against us except it be given us from above. And we must thank God, the Lord of heaven and earth, that all things are in his control. Let us remember Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand.